Tonight, we're going to look at chapter 6 and 7, and I hope maybe we can look at chapter 8 as well. Chapter 8 was very short, and it was the end of the section, and so I thought maybe we'll try to include that as well and get to the end of the first part of the book. But tonight, we're going to start out by looking at kind of a summary of chapter 6, which he titled, Learning to be Helpless. Learning to be Helpless. And he starts out just talking about how, as children, we don't have a problem depending on other people. It's natural for children to be free with that. They don't mind acknowledging their limitations. In fact, they're quick to ask for help in a lot of situations. I know with my daughters, especially my youngest daughter, pretty much every night she'll ask me for a cup of water as she's getting ready for bed. And a lot of times I'll get it for her, but I know she can get it for herself, but she likes to ask me to do it. And kids like to be dependent. They like to give us their needs, and especially when they're younger. But it seems like as we grow older, that sense kind of goes away from us, doesn't it? It's almost like we just kind of get more and more independent, and we get more prideful. We get more self-dependent, and we get smarter and more capable, and so we get accustomed to being able to take care of things on our own. Well, the problem is that can become a barrier to our prayer lives. If we think we have the solution, if we think we already know how it's going to resolve itself and how we can take care of it, then we're not going to pray. And so he says, really, prayer is helplessness. It's basically coming with a dependent spirit, coming empty-handed, coming with our burdens, and coming tired and weary. And he says prayer is basically bringing our helplessness to Jesus. It's acknowledging that we can't do it on our own, acknowledging that we don't have the strength, that we need him. One of the writers that he quotes in the chapter said, prayer is an expression of who we are, and we are a living incompleteness. So we're always lacking, aren't we? We always need more. And so we always have that dependency, whether we acknowledge it or not. We have our limitations. And he says prayer mirrors the gospel in the sense that when we're introduced to the gospel and we understand the depths of our sinfulness, and we understand that we are in this hopeless condition with respect to our salvation, at that moment of faith, we recognize complete dependency, don't we? Complete. We have no ounce of trust whatsoever in ourselves and in our ability to get our way to God. And he suggests that mindset should also go into our prayer lives too, that just as at salvation, we're completely depending on God's grace, so also throughout our lives, we're depending on his grace as well. And we express that in prayer. And so prayer mirrors the gospel. Helplessness, that sense of helplessness, it leads us to the grace that we need, that can be found in God. And he says, sometimes we have a wrong view of maturity because when it comes to Christian maturity, we tend to bring our own physical human model of maturity into the equation. And when you think about a child growing up, a child who grows up becoming more and more mature, the very definition of human maturity is they're able to do more and more things on their own. In fact, that's really the job of parents, isn't it? To get your child to a point where they can make decisions on their own. They can go out and get a job. They can get their own home, and they can handle these things on their own. But the problem is when we bring that mindset into our Christian lives, we can subtly fall into the trap of thinking that the more mature we get spiritually, the less we need God, because we can handle things on our own. And Christianity, like many things, is exactly the opposite, isn't it? Christianity is the opposite. The more mature that we get, the more we realize how much we need God. And so he says that mature Christians pray more, but it's not because they're more disciplined or because they're better at performing a duty. Mature Christians pray more because they've learned how weak they are. They've learned how sinful they are, which leads to a bigger picture of God's grace, doesn't it? And he provides in the book an illustration in which a new Christian, they have kind of just a beginning introductory sense of their sinfulness and how weak they are, which as a result leads to a smaller view of their need of grace. But the more mature you get in your understanding of who you are and your selfishness and jealousy and envy, pride, that the more we become aware of our own sins and our own failures, the more that opens up us, our vision up to a bigger view of God's grace, which leads us to more prayer and more dependency. And so weakness is the channel that allows a mature Christian to access grace. And contrary to the way the world would say it, more maturity means more dependence. So the more mature we get in our faith and see who we are in relationship to God, the more we realize how much we need him. And it kind of reminds me of something he said last time too, and that is that the most dependent person who ever lived was Jesus. He was in constant relationship with his Father. And you can't say that there's anyone more spiritually mature than Jesus, right? So more maturity brings us to more dependence on God and his grace. And he finishes out the chapter with an illustration from his daughter and his daughter with autism. And they were working with her on one particular thing that she would do. She would get anxious and she would pace the floor. And they came to the point where they realized that the thing that they weren't doing is the thing that she needed, and that is prayer. And praying, not only praying for her, but praying with her and her learning to pray. And he says, out of that experience in his life, he realized that scenario with his daughter opened up several themes of prayer, such as helplessness, that she needed God. It opened up the theme of relationship, of relating to our Father. It opened up the idea of and the theme of repentance, just acknowledging our sins and our failures before God, and of asking, depending on God for the needs that we have. And he says story, recognizing that our walk with God is just an unfolding story that is continuing to be written. And then also hope. When you trust in God, it brings hope. It brings light to your situation. And he says, he closes the chapter by saying, when you open a door to God, you find some amazing treasures inside. And so it's just the theme of helplessness and trusting dependently on God. Before we move to chapter 7, why do you think it is that we struggle with acknowledging our weakness and that we need God day by day? Why do we struggle with that?
That's by grace too. I think a lot of people, including myself, have overlooked that, you know, at times. And, we just, like you said earlier, walk in our own strength a lot of times.
Trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. Yeah, that's a good point. I think for most of us, we'd probably say pride. Just our human pride, that we don't want to admit that we can't take care of something on our own. And we want to be able to say that we can do it and that we're independent. But when it comes to God and grace, there's really no room for pride, is there? Like, kind of like Paul says in Romans 4, where's boasting then? There's no place for it in our relationship with God. Any other thoughts on this theme of helplessness and dependency? Yeah, we have that instinctive wanting to contribute, whether it be in our salvation, you know, as a common theme of people wanting to contribute their works to their salvation, but also, like Benlin was saying, in our Christian lives, thinking that it's up to us. And that's our fleshly, carnal state, thinking that we can handle it.
I think that comes from, just our culture.
We're
so independent to do it ourselves. We don't need anybody to tell us what to do. We don't need anybody to help us,
Yeah. That is kind of woven into the American cultural fabric, isn't it? This kind of can-do attitude, American dream, just go for it. You know, if you can dream it, you can achieve it. I think that's a good point, that these cultural messages kind of add to our own natural self-dependence. That's a good point. So we need to be dependent, and that's a lesson. That's a continual lesson, isn't it, throughout our Christian lives. And then in chapter 7, he talks about just relating to God as our Father, as our Abba Father, as our close, intimate Father that we depend on. He starts out by talking about seeking God, and he quotes Psalm 63, verse 1, where he says, the psalmist says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He says that when we have that kind of a thirst for God, prayer is not going to feel like a duty. Prayer is not going to feel like a discipline that you have to force yourself to do. When you have that kind of earnestness of seeking God, then prayer is going to be natural, because we want to relate to our Father in that way. And he gives the quote from the famous quote from Augustine, where he said, "Our hearts are restless, and they're going to be restless until we find our rest in God." And so we're always going to be searching for answers to our anxiety or our restlessness, our purpose in life. But the only true answer to all those things is in God. And he says something that can actually help drive us to a continuous praying life is when we recognize our faults. The more aware that we become of our faults and our failures, the more aware we become of our pride, the more aware we become of our jealousy, of our lust, of our judgmentalism, of self-dependence, whatever it is, the more aware we become of those things, the more that does drive us to prayer, because we're coming acknowledging that we need God's help to rid these things from our hearts and to depend on Him. And so that's why he moves into the next section, talking about how prayer is a life of prayer, and a continuous prayer life is really built on poverty of spirit, not discipline. In other words, poverty of spirit is what's going to lead us into a deeper and more continuous prayer life, not more personal self-discipline. If we're trying to do prayer as a duty or as a discipline or as a box on a checklist, we're going to fail in that, because that's not what prayer is intended to be. It's not intended to be just an activity that we do on a daily basis to say that we've done it. Prayer is part of our communication with our Father. And the more that we recognize how poor we are in our hearts and our spirits, how much we need God, that's going to drive us to Him, and prayer will be natural and not feel like this is something that I have to do. He talks about how the Holy Spirit prays with us at times when we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit comes and He prays with us and prays for us. He intercedes for us with the Father. And that place in Romans 8 says that when the Holy Spirit comes and He prays with us and for us, He causes our spirits to cry out, "Abba, Father," crying out to God. And basically, I thought it was fascinating the way he talked about how pretty much in every translation since then, they've not really tried to translate the word Abba, which basically just the Aramaic word for Father. But they always just leave it as just taking it from the Aramaic letters and putting it in English letters. But that's the word, Abba. And every translation does that. And why is that? It's almost like this is just a name. It's a title. And it communicates kind of a sense of personal intimacy, of childlike dependence, some people have said it's kind of like Papa or Daddy, just a very close relational way of referring to our Father. And there are several places where that title of God is used. And that's something that really has, that concept was introduced to us by Jesus, wasn't it? When he gave us the model prayer and said, we can pray to our Father in heaven. And so we can pray in that childlike, dependent way. And he makes the comment that poverty of spirit in our own hearts makes room for his spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when we are empty, his spirit fills us up. And he gives us some examples from Paul just on unceasing prayer. And that was just a pattern in Paul's life, unceasing prayer that he practiced, and also how he encouraged the church to pray. And so we find all the way throughout Paul's letters, words like continuously, I pray for you without ceasing. I'm praying for you night and day, praying always at all times. And so that's the pattern that Paul had in praying for the churches. And that serves as a model for us. And then he also provides a model prayer that comes from the early church. And that is this early short prayer. And it has its roots in scripture, where this early prayer was, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We see essentially that prayer in Luke 18, don't we? The publican, Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he uses that as an early prayer, as a model of what he calls short prayers or breath prayers, prayers that you can say in one breath, just short prayers. And that those can be ways of praying without ceasing, can't they? Of a life of prayer. And so last week, we were talking about how we need to have dedicated times of prayer set aside in solitude and dedicated to God. But a praying life isn't just about those times. It's about all times. And so it's not just about that morning prayer time. It's also about slipping into a mode of prayer at all times of day. And that happens not because we're disciplined. It happens because we're aware of our poverty of spirit. We, in those moments where we have that sense of need, that's when we pray, isn't it? And so the more we are aware of that sense of need and dependency, that's when we're going to pray. And then chapter 8 is fairly short, and it has to do with the idea of anxiety and prayer. And he titles it, Bending Your Heart to Your Father. And many of us do have anxious hearts. He gives an illustration of one time he was sitting next to someone on an airplane, and she was in the pharmaceutical industry. And he made the comment to her, I imagine that about one third of suburban women are on antidepressants. And she said, no, it's two thirds. And so it's a common problem that we are anxious. Our hearts are restless. And he says that this problem of anxiety is a universal human problem. But that the anxiety, the restlessness, the worrisomeness that we feel in our hearts can actually drive us to God in prayer. It can serve as a springboard to bend our hearts to God. And so instead of letting our anxiety churn over and over in our hearts, we should let it bring us to God. Because that's what we can do with anxiety, can't we? If we just kind of think about it, mull over it, churn over it, then it just stays within our own heads, doesn't it? But instead of that, we can take our anxiety, our anxious thoughts, and we can lift them up to God in prayer. And those anxieties that we have, they can become momentary prayers. And he says all this has its root back in the Garden of Eden. Going back to the fall, you have a very open, continuous relationship between Adam and Eve and God in the Garden of Eden before the fall. But with the coming of sin and of guilt, those lines of communication were broken, weren't they? And one of the things that we see in Genesis 3 is that when Adam sinned, he went and he hid. Why? He hid because he was guilty, because he had sinned. But Adam also says to God, I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear, anxious hearts. That comes because of our sin in our lives. But when did Adam get healing? Adam got healing when he came out before God and spoke with God. And so that those anxieties that we have, they can actually bring us to God in prayer. Thing with anxiety is anxiety, when we hold on to our anxieties and we hold on to our problems, it's like we're trying to be in control again. We think we can fix it. We're trying to be the God of our own lives. And so we mull these things over in our minds and we think about potential problems that could go wrong. We think about ways to solve it. And all of these worries, when we hold them onto ourselves, then we're trying to solve it ourselves. But the problem with anxiety is that anxiety can't face the chaos. But prayer causes us to cling to our Father in the face of chaos. And so dependence frees us from anxiety. And we become anxious when we take a God-like stance, trying to control everything and occupying ourselves with things that are too great for us. But we come back to a sense of balance. We come back to a sense of sanity by becoming like little children, by becoming dependent, by resting in our Father. And that's why Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious, right? Don't be anxious. So what's the solution to anxiety in Philippians 4? Bring your request to God. And then what happens? The peace of God comes. So you stop trying to fix it yourself and you bring it to God and he gives you his peace and we can be at rest. And so they become invitations for prayer. These times of anxiety, these moments when we're prone to be worried, they can actually become moments to invite us to times of momentary prayer. And anxiety transformed into prayer brings us from worrying to watching what God will do in his unfolding drama. I really liked how he finished that and kind of worded that section. So Philippians 4 talks about not being anxious, but instead prayer. So transforming anxiety into prayer, that moves us from worrying to watching. It takes us from an inward perspective to a Godward perspective, seeing what God is going to do and how he's going to work the situation out for our good and for his glory. And so basically, I think what he's saying in the couple of chapters that we looked at tonight is that when we really acknowledge who we are and acknowledge how life is really going and be open and genuine before God, that all of that should drive us to prayer. So when we acknowledge that we're sinful, that should drive us to prayer. When we acknowledge that we have worries and anxieties, that should drive us to prayer. When we acknowledge our guilt, that should drive us to prayer. Really, all of life should drive us to prayer, shouldn't it? And so that's how we can have a praying life, by connecting all of our life to God and in that relationship to God. That includes times when things are going well. When things are going well, we can have a spirit of thankfulness and giving God glory for that. When times are difficult and we're going through trials, we can give that to God and trust in him for his strength and provision, and asking God to accomplish in our lives what he wants through this difficulty. So all of life can lead us to prayer, but it takes a genuineness, doesn't it? This kind of goes back a few chapters, but he said one of the elements of childlikeness is they're just open and genuine. So they don't have a lot of pretense in which they're putting on a face. Kids just say what they think. They say what's on their mind. They're open. They're genuine. And the more that we are genuine and real and transparent with God, the more that will bring all of our life situations to him in prayer. Because we don't have to try to cover up anything with God. He knows it all anyway. So all of those things can bring us to God in prayer. Do you have any thoughts from anything that you read in these chapters or anything that we talked about tonight? I think one of the things for me that was the most helpful is remembering and being reminded again that prayer is not intended to be a drudgery or a discipline, but that when we have this sense of who we are as dependent children, that prayer then becomes natural in relating to our Father. to me, that was a really, probably the most helpful thing in these chapters. But what did you all think? Any thoughts? Anything that was helpful or any questions or anything? Clear, right? It changes our perspective, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, the book is encouraging and helpful to me. I hope it is to you as well. So thank you for reading it and participating in the study. And obviously, my prayer is that this will actually lead us into deeper prayer lives, that not just that we know more about prayer, but that it will actually transform our practice and our relationship with God. So I hope it does that for you.